we saw how that after the disciples had departed, the Lord Jesus then sent the multitude away. And then the Lord Jesus then went up himself into a mountain to spend some time in prayer with his heavenly Father. And so the disciples now they're out on the sea. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And so we saw the saline. And then you remember we saw number two, the storm. The storm. We remember there were three things that we mentioned. First of all, we noticed the time of the storm. The time of the storm. When did this storm come? Well, it came while they were right in the middle of doing God's will. You know, a lot of people have the idea, and even saved people sometimes have the idea, that if we're doing God's will, then we're never going to have any problems. That if we're in the center of God's will, then everything's going to go smooth, everything's going to go easy. That would be a wonderful thing if it was true. Problem is, not true. These men were right in the center of God's will. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And yet while they were doing that, all of a sudden they're faced with this huge storm. So we saw the time of the storm. We also saw the tempest of the storm. You remember we saw how that this was a tempest, the Bible says, that was driven by strong winds. And we've talked about the Sea of Galilee before. We've mentioned the geographical features of that sea, and it is very conducive to these strong winds that come down out of the mountains. And these huge storms can come up very suddenly, and they come up very, very violently. And so therefore we also saw, thirdly, the terror of the storm. The terror of the storm. The terror was, not only were they caught in a storm, but now they have been blown totally off course. Now they're out in the middle of the sea, and it is a terrifying thing that is going on around them. So we saw the saline, we saw the storm, but then you remember number three, we saw the Savior. We saw the Savior. You remember we saw how that in the fourth watch of the night, and if you will remember, we learned that the fourth watch of the night is that time frame between 3 to 6 a.m. 3 to 6 a.m. And it was in that fourth watch of the night that the Lord Jesus came to these men walking on the water. And when they saw him, their hearts were filled with fear. Their hearts were filled with dread. But then we saw in Mark chapter 6, verse 50, how that immediately Jesus talked with them and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Well, now it is here that we want to continue our study by noticing number four. Number four, the stepping. The stepping. In other words, it's here that we're going to see Peter stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. Stepping out of the boat, walking on the water. As we consider this miracle, a couple of things that we're going to notice. First of all, letter A, the faith of it. The faith of it. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now remember the disciples, they're caught in the storm. All of a sudden they see this figure walking on the water. This figure then speaks to them, "Peace, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter responds and said, "Lord, if it be you, or if it be thou, then let me come to you on the water." Now we need to understand here that when Peter said, "If it is you," when Peter said, "If it be thou," it did not mean that Peter was not sure who was talking to him. It did not mean that Peter doubted who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Rather, the word must be understood in the same way that we find it used in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 3, when Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted, the Bible says that when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, obviously, no mere human could turn stones into bread. Obviously, no mere human could do such an amazing miracle. And so, therefore, in this temptation, Satan was not questioning the deity of Jesus Christ. In this temptation, he was not questioning, is Jesus really God or is he not God? That is not the way the word "if" was used. We could say the word "if" simply means, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. Since that is who you are, then perform this miracle and take care of yourself and supply your own needs. Since you are the Christ, do this. That was the temptation. And it's the very same thing that we find in our text. Peter knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. Remember, he'd already made that great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. And so when he said, "If you are the Christ," he wasn't questioning whether Jesus was or not. What he was simply saying was, "Since you are the Christ, then let me come to you walking on the water." And because of that faith in who Jesus Christ really was, because of that faith, then we see the request of it. The request of it. Now, I have read that the ancient Egyptians in their hieroglyphics, when representing something that is absolutely impossible, in their ancient writing, when they were writing about something that was absolutely impossible, they would draw the picture of someone walking on water. That is a pretty amazing thing. You don't believe it? Just next time you're at the swimming pool, give it a try. Just see how far you get. I heard about two guys that went fishing one time, and they had a favorite fishing spot. And so they were out fishing, and they got to talking about they ought to bring one of their buddies along with them. And so they were debating back and forth, and finally they agreed they would do that. And so the next time they went, they brought their friend along, and so they're out there fishing, these two guys, and then their friend who had never been there before. And so they said, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I think so." And he said, "Well, I'll run over and get us a drink. There's a little store right over there." So he just jumped out of the boat, started walking on the water. And of course, his friend, who had never been there before, his eyes went boing, you know, "Man, never saw that before." And so later on, he thought he would try. So he said, "I'll go get something." And he jumped out of the boat and went boing. And one of the men looked at the other man and said, "Do you think we should tell him where the logs are?" Truth of the matter is, it's impossible to walk on water. It's impossible to walk on water. And the impossibility of walking on water is exactly what Peter asked for. Notice in Matthew 14:28, Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee." How? On the water. "Bid me come to thee on the water." Since Peter was convinced it was the Lord Jesus who was speaking, and since he knew that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Peter dared to ask for something that was humanly impossible. Now, one commentator said this, and I think it's very good. He said, "The way some of us pray..." Now, this is going to be convicting. It convicted me. But he said this. He said, "The way some of us pray, you would think God was a weakling, unable to do much about anything. Our prayers make circumstances, nature, and people more powerful than God." Don't we? Yeah, many times we do. God must be insulted by the littleness of our request. That's a powerful quote. That's a powerful quote. I read about a man who once requested some great thing from Alexander the Great, and his request was instantly granted. And when the counselors came to Alexander the Great and asked him why he had granted a request so quickly, and Alexander's answer was simply because the greatness of the request honored me. I wonder if our God doesn't feel the same way. I wonder if our God doesn't feel the same way. Alexander was honored that some man would ask something that was so great that it was almost unreasonable, and yet he had confidence in Alexander the Great to make the request. And yet we're afraid to ask our God to do that which is impossible in the realm of human thinking. Let me quickly point out that does not mean that we can ask for any great thing and that God will naturally be obligated to do it. We need to remember that. Notice that this walking on the water was not the real desire of Peter. Did you notice that? You go back and look at that verse again. The real desire of Peter was not to walk on water. The real desire of Peter was to be closer to Jesus Christ. We better keep that point in mind. Peter's real desire was to be closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that was Peter's motive, because that was the motive that was behind the request, well, I want you to notice letter C, the answer of it. As soon as Peter had made his request, he did not jump out of the boat. Rather, he waited for God's timing in the matter. He waited for God's timing. In other words, Peter did not move until Jesus gave the word. Lord, if it is you, then let me come to you. And he stayed in the boat until, Matthew 14:29, and he, that is Jesus, said, come. And when Jesus said, come, because of his faith and his willingness to wait on God's timing, when the invitation was given, Peter was able to do something humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. The Bible says in Matthew 14:29, when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. He walked on the water, and again, notice how clear the object is. He walked on the water. Well, where was he going? He was going to Jesus. That was his desire. That's where he wanted to be. And so he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Unfortunately, however, we're also reminded in this story that present victories do not guarantee continued victories. Well, I hope we can get a hold of that tonight. Present victories do not guarantee continued victories. Did Peter get out of the boat? Yes. Did Peter walk on the water? Yes. But I want you to notice the failure of it. Letter D. The failure of it. As Peter walked on the water doing something that was humanly impossible, his eyes were totally focused on his goal. What was his goal? Remember? What was his goal? To be with Jesus, right? And so when Peter got out of the boat, where are his eyes focused? His eyes are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking at the object to which he is going. And his eyes are focused on the Lord. Now, we do not know how long this miracle was in effect. In other words, we do not know how far he actually walked on the water. But as he walked on the water, something happened. Something happened. I don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe doubting Thomas leaned over the boat and said, "Peter, look out, there's a big wave coming." You know, I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, there was something that as Peter was walking with his eyes focused on Christ, all of a sudden his focus changed. And he took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off the Lord. And as soon as Peter took his eyes off the Lord, the Bible says in Matthew 14 and verse number 30, that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You know what that means? That simply means faith died. Faith died. When he got his eyes off of Christ and he began to look at his circumstances, faith died. He became afraid. He became afraid and began to sink. The circumstances in life will seldom encourage us to walk with the Lord. The circumstances in life will seldom encourage us to trust in the Lord. The circumstances of life will seldom encourage us to keep our focus on the Lord. In fact, in almost every situation, it is the circumstances of life that distract us and cause us to sink into defeat. The circumstances of life. Peter looked around. He saw all of the things that were going on around him. He saw the winds. He saw the waves. He saw the lightning flashing. He saw all of the circumstances surrounding him. And all of those things discouraged him so that his faith died and he began to sink. One of the great truths we find in the Bible is simply that failure does not need to be permanent. Aren't you glad about that? I sure am. Failure does not need to be permanent. Remember the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 23 to verse 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, woe be upon him, for he shall never rise again." Now, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." My, what a wonderful promise that is. And with that thought in mind, I want you to notice then, letter E, the salvation of it. The salvation of it. A couple of things that we'll mention here. First of all, I want you to notice his prayer. His prayer. As soon as Peter turned his focus from Jesus to the circumstances that were surrounding him, he began to sink. And as soon as he began to sink, immediately Peter was faced with several options, was he not? As soon as he began to sink, Peter was faced with several options. First of all, for example, he could simply pull out his stopwatch and see how long he could tread water. That's option number one. Not a very good one, but that would be an option. Or when he began to sink, he could immediately turn around and begin trying to get back to the boat, swimming through the waves and the winds and all of that, and try to get back to the boat from which he had stepped out. Or he could simply turn his eyes back to the Lord Jesus and ask the Lord to save him. And the Bible says that's exactly what he did. The Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 30, "And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Save me." Notice 3 points here concerning Peter's prayer. First of all, it was urgent. It was urgent. In other words, Peter did not wait around to see if things were really as bad as they seemed to be. Have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation and then, you know, you're thinking, okay, what do I need to do? What should I do? How can I? And so, okay, well, I'm just going to wait. And I'll see if it's really as bad as it appears to be. And instead of going straight to the Lord in prayer, we wait around to see if it's as bad as we think. Peter's prayer was urgent. He did not wait until after he had done everything else he could do to save himself. He immediately went to the Lord in prayer. As soon as he began to sink beneath the waves, his focus turned back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately out of his mouth came the words, "Lord, save me." Urgent. Urgent prayer. Not only was it urgent, it was sincere. This was not a time for Peter to try to impress God. It was not a time for Peter to try to impress the Lord. The Lord knew he was sinking. Peter knew he was sinking. And this was not a time to try to put on a spiritual act and pretend to be something that he was not. He was in trouble. He knew he was in trouble. God knew he was in trouble. A very sincere prayer. "Lord, save me." Translation, "I'm in trouble. I need help. I need what you can do for me. I cannot help myself. Lord, save me." No need to try to put on a pious show. Peter sincerely stated his need. He needed to be rescued from the place where his lack of faith and misplaced focus had put him. It was a sincere prayer. Sincere prayer. Letter C, it was a humble prayer. It was humble. Some people are hesitant to turn to Christ for help when they have failed, when they have allowed their focus to be distracted, when they have allowed themselves to get in a situation that causes their faith to die and they begin to sink beneath the circumstances of their life. And sometimes because they are ashamed of their failure in this matter, they feel like that because they have failed that the Lord will not hear them, the Lord will not answer them. But you know, the Lord God said in Psalm 50, verse number 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And so humbly trusting in the goodness of God and humbly trusting in the mercies of God, Peter obeyed the command and he cried out to the Lord Jesus, trusting in God's promise that God would save him from the difficulty. And so then we see number two, we see his rescue. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 31, the Bible says, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Jesus did not ask the question because he did not know why Peter doubted. Jesus knew why he doubted. And he knows why we doubt as well. Jesus didn't ask the question to gain information. Jesus asked the question so that Peter would examine himself and that Peter would understand in his own heart the reason for his lack of faith. "Why did you doubt, Peter?" It was a call for Peter to examine his own heart and his own life and to determine the answer to the question. Number five, the significance of all of this. The significance of it. In Matthew chapter 14, verse number 32, the Bible says, "And when they were come into the ship..." when they were come into the ship. And the significance of this miracle is seen in three things that happened. As they come into the ship, first of all, letter A, there was a calming. A calming. In other words, Matthew 14:32 and Mark 6 verse 51 tells us that as soon as they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Everything became calm. Not only was there a calming, there was a landing. In John chapter 6, verse 21, the Bible says that when they were come into the ship, the Bible says immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now remember, they've been blown off course. And now Jesus has come and met them out in the middle of the sea. Peter walks on the water, sinks, is rescued. They go back with the Lord, Peter and the Lord, walking together. They get into the boat. Not only is there an immediate calm, but immediately they're at their destination. I would sure love to figure out how to fly that way. Wouldn't that be nice? Get on an airplane for a really long trip. Just get on the airplane and then they say, okay, you can get off now. We're here. Boy, that would be great, wouldn't it? No jet lag or anything. But anyway, immediately there was a landing. There was a calming, there was a landing, and then, letter C, there was a worshiping. There was a worshiping. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the Bible says, "And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The display of God's miraculous power. In this episode of Peter walking on the water, not only did it strengthen Peter's faith to a greater level, but even the other disciples around who saw what had happened, they saw Peter walking on the water. They saw the rescue. They saw the calming of the storm, the immediate arrival at their destination. They saw all of that, and the result of it was their faith was also strengthened. Their understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was cemented even more firmly, and they came to understand that this man was not only their Messiah, the Christ, he was without a doubt the Son of God. Many times our failures, the failures in our faith, God helps us through those things, and it helps our faith to grow stronger. But we need to always remember that as God is working with us, there are other people who are watching us. And the way we respond to God's working in our life, we can either become bitter or we can get better. But the way we respond to the way God works in our life is going to impact other people who are watching. And may God help us to always be pliable, moldable, shapeable in the hand of God. And may God help us to learn these many lessons that are presented here in this great miracle of Peter walking on the water. May God help us in the storms of life to not allow our focus to be changed. When we face the difficulties and hardships, the trials, may God help us to keep our focus firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, allow our faith to continue strong. And when we fall, and we probably will, but when we fall, help us not to become so proud that we do not cry out for His help, for His salvation, for His hand to lift us up, that His will might be done in each of our hearts and each of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight.